We also have several recovery homes here at the church, Rock Recovery. He runs one of those homes. He was on heroin, and now he oversees one of those homes. He started himself, so let's give him a hand for that as well. Yeah, I know Tommy very, very well. He's an inspiration in my life. I always give him a rub on his head whenever I see him. God has a way of taking people who have been led astray for whatever reason, and no matter how far astray they have gone, God has a way of taking those people and getting them back to where they're supposed to be and using them in a very powerful way. And no matter where you are and where you've strayed or what happened, what you've done, what has been done to you, God is in the life transforming business. It is very important for us to always remember and acknowledge that church is not about coming to a building on Sunday and hearing someone talk and then feeling I checked the box. Christianity is not about a church service. It's about a relationship with a person, Jesus, and that relationship is transforming. And it's not where you get saved and you stop doing one thing and that's it. Your whole life is a transforming process. Amen. It's very important to understand. So when you come to church or when you go to community group, which we've been encouraging you to go, you read your Bible, you pray, you watch a program, whatever, it's all about how can this help me be transformed more into the image of Christ. And that transforming process lasts until the day you die. So the work that God has began in you, he will complete it and be completing it until the day of Christ, until the day you die anyway. And so we want to give you that hope today. As we continue our series called Family Origin, we're talking about the scapegoat child, the child that always is in trouble. And we want to encourage you that God has a very powerful plan for you. Now, before I start, I want to say a word of prayer. I don't know if you heard this week, we had two police officers, sheriff officers who were shot here in San Diego. One, Craig Johnson, who's now out of the hospital, and Ali Perez, who's still in the hospital, who's part of our church family. And so we want to pray for his family and pray for him. And as we pray, I want to encourage you, if you see a police officer, someone from the sheriff's, firefighter, a paramedic, these are the people, no matter what, how you view them or whatever, when you call 911, you want them there quick. And no matter what your experience was in the past, when you need them, and usually when you need them, it's in a very desperate situation, you want them there, you want them to be able to do their job. They lay their life down, put their life on the line for us. And so I want to encourage you before we pray, if you see a police officer or a firefighter or whatever, just go up and say thank you. If you go to a police officer, make sure you make your hands visible. Don't walk up to the police officer like this with your hand in your jacket. Okay, don't do that. Just go, how you doing, officer? I want to pray for you. Don't be trying to lay hands on them. Just pray from a distance. Tell them thank you. For real. Just say thank you for what they do. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for our police officers, our law enforcement officers, our firefighters, our paramedics. We pray you protect them. We pray you bless them. We pray for Ali Perez that you heal him, give the doctors and nurses wisdom on how to care for him. Thank you for all the people from the Rock that work at that hospital that are caring for him even now. Pray for his family, his wife and kids and relatives, that you protect their heart and comfort them, that your peace would rest on their hearts as they go through this difficult time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see your Bibles today. Let's see your Bibles today. Okay, that was kind of... One more time, say word. See your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. I want to say hello to everybody watching in North County. God bless y'all in North County. Everybody watching online, what's happening? Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. The series called Family Origin, we've been talking about the four roles children assume or take on in dysfunctional family. most families, and I say most, more than 50% of families, it's more like 85%, have some sort of dysfunction, from mild dysfunction to extreme. We're all sinners, so there's no perfect family, so there's always some issue. And because all humans have a need to have their own identity, to have their own sense of individuality, they have to learn how to express feelings, how to learn to relate to each other, how to learn to receive and give love, be intimate. Because all humans have that, the family is the place where you learn that. You're going to learn it one way or another, good or bad, but you're not going to learn it. But how you learn to view yourself, others, relationships, love, how you learn to express feelings is going to be established when you're a little kid by your family and the experiences you have as a child. And if you learn them in a warped way, you will carry those perceptions throughout your life unless you learn something different. Unfortunately, dysfunction has a way of trapping us in a rut of repeatable behavior. And usually there are four roles in general that children assume in a dysfunctional family. The first child, the oldest child, usually, not always, is the hero child or the child who's driven to succeed and has all the love and attention from the parents to succeed, and they're successful, A's, athlete, prom queen, whatever. They're the star child of the family, and they make the family look good. We talked about that last week. Nothing wrong with being successful, nothing wrong with getting A's, but if you are driven by this sense that if I succeed, I am loved, if I'm not succeed, I'm not loved, that's a bad motivation. And you will live that way the rest of your life. We looked at it last week, and you will try to always be first, always try to succeed and get more and more and more because you think that's what creates value in you, when in fact it doesn't. You should be lovable just because. The second child, usually but not always, is a scapegoat child, and that's a child that they soon learn that their brother or sister is the perfect child in their mind, and there's no room for them to be the perfect child. Matter of fact, they get often told, why can't you be like your brother or sister? And they will often unconsciously assume a child of a scapegoat where they will get in trouble. Now, it doesn't mean that every child that gets in trouble is a scapegoat. It doesn't mean every child who's first is the hero child. It doesn't mean that every child that's good has some dysfunction. But if your motivation is, you know what, I can't be the older child, I can't be like my brother or sister, and I'm tired of them telling me I'm not like that, and I know I can't be like that, so what I'm going to do unconsciously, may not be conscious, they end up getting in trouble and rebelling. And once that kid gets on a cycle of rebelling and that becomes familiar with them, that's what they continue to do. And by the way, if it's familiar, you'll do it the rest of your life, potentially. A lot of people in jail, a lot of people walking the street, prostituting, whatever, some of those kids started when they were little. And so we're going to look at this story in the Bible. Now, I want to be clear when I read this story, that this story is about a demon-possessed person. I am not at all implying in any shape that if you are a dysfunctional child of any kind, that you are demon-possessed. Now, it is possible that you could be demon-possessed. But that's between you and God. If you're a Christian, you're not demon-possessed. But you may be demon-possessed, but it has nothing to do with this. Me, I'm not saying this is you. But what I am going to say with the story in Mark chapter 5 is that the characteristics that we see in this demon-possessed person are similar to this extent, is that scapegoat people, children, are self-destructive. Doesn't mean every self-destructive person is a scapegoat. Okay? But scapegoat children are self-destructive. And so we're going to see some interesting things about a self-destructive person and what God can do. By the way, there are things that only God can do. The reason the Bible is valuable, the reason Jesus is valuable, the reason Christianity is what it is as far as being a one-of-a-kind faith, unlike every other religion and cult and belief in the world, is that it's a faith based on grace where you can't earn it or pay it back, and it is God living in you, and by way of God living in you, you are transformed. God is in the life transforming business. He wants to change you. Okay, so when you read the story, you hear about this self-destructive person, you may be saying, you know, man, I've been in trouble, I've been in jail, I've been this. Okay, that's why we played that story for you, a guy who was on heroin. He didn't say the word heroin, but that's what he was shooting up. And did all the stuff he said he did, and now he's a very productive person, not only in society, but in the kingdom of God. which is the highest standard. And so we just want you to get that, man, if this guy, if God can do that to this guy, he can do it to me. Okay, so let's read. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with chains and shackles, and the chains had been broken, pulled apart, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Okay, very simple. There's a guy we're going to learn later has a legion of a bunch of demons in him, and he is chained up. He's living in tombs with dead people. He's cutting himself, as you're going to see in a minute, breaking chains. He, in another version of this story, in another gospel, he's running around naked. He's just out of control. Okay, I'm not saying this is you. Matter of fact, you probably don't know anybody like this. Maybe. So if God can do it for this brother, there's hope for you. Okay? Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. In verse 5, always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when Jesus saw him from afar, he ran away and he ran up to him and worshiped. Now, what I'm getting ready to tell you is a whole nother sermon, but I want you to notice three things the demon does, not the man who's possessed. Jesus is going to talk to the demon in him. The demon is going to worship Jesus. The demon is going to acknowledge Jesus to be Son of God. And the demon is going to acknowledge that Jesus is the one who's going to judge us. Why is this important? Because demons will tell you, don't worship Christ as God. Don't worship him. And there is no hell. But yet the demon himself is going to admit those three things right here. Again, that's another sermon. I'm just throwing it in for free as like a little fortune cookie thing. Okay? Just a little fortune cookie. It's not part of the meal. Okay? Okay? So look what it says in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? This ain't the demon-possessed person. He's using his voice. And Jesus said, and he says, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Why? The demons know their time is coming. They know that. And then he says, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He's talking to the demon. And he says, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. There were many demons in this guy. So Jesus is having this conversation with this demon-possessed man. Now, make a long story short, he cast the demons out. All the demons go into the pigs that were on the hill. The pigs run off into the water. That's kind of not relevant to the story. But look at verse 15, because we're going to get down to what happened to the guy. Then it says, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and who had the legion. He was sitting, clothed, because he was naked, in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Here's this guy, demon-possessed. No one can control him. He's in the mountains. Ah! All night they can hear him cutting himself, making noise. He's lived with dead people. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up, and they're like, the pigs are off the hill, and they see the guy just sitting there chilling. Chilling is an urban term that means relaxing, kind of cooling out, kicking back. Just want to let you know. Then it says, verse 16, those who had told him what had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from the region. They wanted Jesus to leave because Jesus sent the pigs off the hill and the pigs were their livelihood. Verse 18, when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. He said no. But he did say, go home, tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. I am the Lord. He's admitting once again in the Bible, he's admitting he's God. And how he had compassion on you. And then it says in verse 20, he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. Now, look at your notes, because we just want to break down a little bit about the scapegoat child. Right at the top of your notes, there are four different children that come out of a dysfunctional family. One is the hero, the super kid. We talked about that last week. If you're an overachiever and you are driven to succeed and achieve, boom, 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 you may be a hero child. We could get the sermon from last week. Today's scapegoat. Next week we're going to talk about the loner kid, the kid that flies under the radar and never gets in trouble. You know, goody two-shoes. Okay, there's a reason. There's several reasons why people are goody two-shoes. This is one of them. And then the mascot child, the class clown, the family clown. But look what it says in A. What the scapegoat looks like on the outside, hostility, defiance, withdrawn, troublemaker, gets negative attention. People will gravitate to what is familiar, even if what is familiar is painful. The reason people repeat painful behavior, women who go back to abusive husbands and boyfriends, people who go back to prison, it's one of the reasons it's familiar. It's all I know. Reason people gossip constantly, it's familiar. It's their way of feeling good about themselves. It's the most, to them, the way they have found, I can feel good about myself by pulling other people down because I feel below them. You can't pull someone down unless you feel below them. And you feel a need to be above them. All that going on in your head. Okay? B, what the scapegoat feels on the inside is they feel abandoned, they feel rejection, inadequate, low self-esteem, black sheep of the family, don't fit in, unlovable, inadequate. Now, we probably all, and I can't speak for all of y'all, but a lot of us in here have felt that at times. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement was a day when the high priest in the Israel nation, in Israel, and it was established in the Old Testament, where God said the high priest on this particular day would make atonement for all the sins of Israel. In other words, he would perform a ceremony and all the sins of the nation would be forgiven. And one of the parts of the ceremony is that he would take a goat and he would place his hands on the head of the goat and transfer all the sins, metaphorically, all the sins of the nation of Israel on to the goat, and then they would send the goat out into the wilderness. He was the scapegoat. That's where it comes from. And so he would pray every year. They take a scapegoat and they pray it, and this is part of the bigger ceremony. And they transfer all the sins onto the head of the goat, and the goat would go into the wilderness to wander in the middle of nowhere. Jesus was our scapegoat. When he was on the cross, all our sins were transferred to him. He's our scapegoat. Unfortunately, in families, sometimes there's a kid who's the scapegoat of the family. The kid is the source of all their pain or the receptacle of all their pain and a distraction from all the pain in the family. And the parents will say, I don't know why that kid. As a matter of fact, let's keep reading. Look what it says in your notes. Let's see. What the scapegoat means to the family, he expresses or she expresses the hurt of the family. It's the kid who everyone wishes was better. Sometimes dealing with their pain unifies the family. They become the blame or the scapegoat of the family's drama. Last week we said that sometimes parents who at times feel inadequate or like they failed will say, look at my good kid, I'm not a bad parent. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, look at my good kid. But if your motivation is to distract people from your own inadequacies, or at least in your mind, that's a lot of pressure to put on that kid. And if you feel driven to push your kid to do something good, you know, be a lawyer, be a doctor, be this, be successful, go, it may be because that's really about you, not them. Which is unfair to them. Another issue. Scapegoat kid, I don't know why they do that. We did everything right as a parent. I don't know why they do that. Look at our other kid. The other kid's fine, so we must have done something right. Well, let me tell you something. I got three kids, and there's no way I treat them all the same. You got more than one kid, there's no way you can treat two people the same. You just can't. Two people are two different people. They eat their food differently. They wear different clothes. They may sleep in different beds, different bedrooms, whatever it is. Their life is different. You cannot treat two people the same ever. It's impossible. Because two people are not the same. You can say hi to one, hi. The other one, that's not the same. We used to have, you know, when kids say whatever, we used to have no rule in the house, you can't say whatever. So we would say something to our kids, they say whatever, time out, you can't say whatever. Now, one kid, tell them once, they never say it again. The other kid, I'm going to say whatever every day. I'm going to make them correct me every day. One kid's room is neat, another kid's room is a bomb. Matter of fact, we got so tired of telling our daughter to clean her room because we realized it was just not going to happen. For real. It wasn't, there was no way she had the capability of cleaning her room. Is anybody like that? You just can't do it. I mean, I don't know where do I put the cover to the bed? How about on top of the bed? It just doesn't happen. So our other daughter was like, you don't have to tell her. So we would tell our daughter who was messy, and again, she's an artist. Okay, so artists are just kind of, there's no order. Okay, and a good artist will take disorder and make it valuable, and a bad artist is just disorder. So she was that, and her room, that was her room. So we just said, look, here's what we're gonna do. Just close your door. Without help, a scapegoat child is gonna be an addict in prison, always in trouble. You go to prison and you'll meet a bunch of scapegoat kids. Now, some people, and I'll encourage you, because you may be in this rut of just trouble, always drama, never can get out of it. Some people need to get professional help for what's going on in here. Please go do it. Call the church. Ask to speak to one of our pastors or people who can talk to you about you, your life. But you can't do it by yourself. We weren't designed to live by ourselves as humans. If you watch Discovery Channel, you will see animals that will be born and they'll never see their parents. Turtle will come up on the beach, dig a hole all night, then lay 75 eggs, and then walk to the beach and never see one of those eggs hatch, ever. Those eggs will hatch, they'll walk to the beach, and a lot of them will get eaten by birds before they get to the water. That's not humans. Animals are not, humans are not independent at birth. We are dependent on each other for life. I mean, imagine if a baby was independent at birth as a human. You're in the hospital, you have the baby, baby comes out. Mom, hospital bill, I got this. Don't worry about it. Least I can do. Unfortunately, we are dependent on each other, not always our parents, but we are dependent on each other in relationships forever. Why? Because God created us as relational beings in His image. He is a relational God. He's had relationships since, well, He never had a beginning. Who do you have a relationship with? The Father had a relationship with the Son. The Son had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had a relationship with the Father. And they were always together from the beginning. There was no beginning for them. They always were. He made us the same way. So if you're struggling, go get help. Don't try to do it by yourself. Three very simple things I want to give you. And these very simple things are not meant to trivialize your issue. Number one, you need to believe about yourself what God believes about you. You need to believe, the devil would have you believe you are no good. The devil will have you believe you are not lovable. The devil would have you believe you are not worthy. You are nothing but trouble. God has a very different view of you. Look what it says in verse 17. Verse 18. When Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Please be with me. I want to go with you, God. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, go home, tell your friends, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Listen very carefully. I want you to imagine, well, you could use you as an example, or I want you to imagine the biggest troublemaker you know, the biggest, in your mind, loser you know, the biggest always in jail, always stealing, always breaking something, always get called, you know, the cops or whatever. I want you to imagine that person, and he meets God, and the day he meets God, God says to him, I want to put you to work for me. I got something for you to do for me. Well, no, he should go to seminary, and he doesn't even know the Bible. How is he going to do anything for God? He still got cigarettes in his pocket. Okay, I get that. Just go tell somebody what I did for you. That's it. Think about what he said. Think about it. He goes into town. I don't know what clothes he got because he was naked. Someone gave him clothes or he had rags or whatever. And he goes into town and says, and they're like, that's that dude. And he's like, no, I'm good. Yeah. Get back, man. Get back. No, I'm good. I'm sane now. Right. Don't come near my kids. Okay. Hold up. I was the one living in the tombs. No doubt. I was the one, I got shackled, cut marks, because he got scars all over me. But guess what had happened? This guy, matter of fact, I didn't get his name. I didn't get his name. But he had a beard. He was Middle Eastern. He wasn't from PB. He was from Middle East. We got the Hollywood Jesus, then we got the Bible Jesus, okay? Every country you go to, they got different Jesus. They got a Chinese Jesus. They got a Mexican Jesus. Every country got their own Jesus, right? The brother was from the Middle East. He was Jewish. Okay, so he says he was he had a beard and he prayed for me. And I'm not crazy anymore. What did God do for you? If you can't tell it, then I doubt he did it. If you can't tell it, what did he do? How do you prove? Your best testimony you got, the most powerful testimony you have is what God did to you. I was blind, now I see. I used to curse every day, now I don't. Yeah, you can actually stop cursing. I used to get drunk all the time, now I don't. I used to be addicted to pornography, now I'm not. And by the way, now I'm not. And guess what? He can even erase the images that are in your head. He can do that. And so you have to believe that God wants to use you, and God sees you as valuable, a valuable asset in the kingdom of God. You are not just junk. God don't make junk. The devil takes what God made and he tries to convince it that it's junk. And if he convinces you that you're junk, if you believe that, that's what you will be. But you have to believe that God says, no, you are a loved, beloved potential child of mine. Child, I say potential because you're not a child just because you were born in America. Child of God. You're a child of God because you've been born again. Someone comes to my house and says, hey, Dad, how you doing? I'm your fourth child. I'm like, brother, I don't know Billie Jean. I don't know who you are. No, Dad, I'm your son. I was like, okay, prove it. You go to heaven or you pray to God. God, hey, Dad. He's going to say to you, prove it. And the only thing you can say is, I got Jesus. God, what he believes about you is that he loves you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You are useful to him. He wants to do something powerful in your life. He wants to help people from the lessons that you learned in your pain. If you have a pen, write this down. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. North County, write it down. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. If you're online, write it down. 2 Corinthians 1. And here's what it says. Blessed be the, and listen to the word comfort. Everyone say comfort. Let's hear a little volume. Say comfort. Five times in two verse. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may comfort others with the same comfort we have been comforted by. Ha! So, this Bible represents your comfort, whether it be a friend, whether it be a new job, whether it be whatever, yeah, health, free from your addiction, whatever it is, this book represents that comfort. So you're going through your drama and you need comfort. God comforts you and you take a bath in it. Woo, God, thank you. Woo, I felt good. I almost didn't make it. Woo, you just rub it all over your body and you feel comfort. Say comfort. Then you take the comfort and you just say, yeah, I don't need that no more. I know I don't need that no more. It's a double negative. It's not good grammar, but that's what I said. And you know what the Bible says? I comforted you with all comfort that you may comfort someone else with the comfort. How many of you, by a show of hands, God has comforted you? Keep your hands up. God has delivered you. He's blessed you. He freed you from something. Put your hands down. How many of you, don't raise your hand, just think. because then I'm gonna indict you after. So I don't want you to be indictable publicly. So don't raise your hand. Say, don't raise your hand. Okay, so if you raise your hand, it's on you, right? Okay, so how many of you never told anybody? You never shared it with anybody. You never explained it to anybody, what God did to you. Shame. God said, I comforted you, not only for you, but to go spread the word like the demon-possessed man. Go tell people what I did. Instead, some of y'all, you got comforted, and then when you saw somebody in the plight you were in, you were like, what's wrong with them? You started talking trash. Like you never been there. Like you're above that. Or it was so long ago, you forgot what you got comforted by, and you look down on these people with no compassion. Like you never been there. Breaks God's heart. Or I'll say it this way, you got saved whenever you got saved, and your life has no outreach to any hurting people. So therefore, that's what you do. You got saved, and it's me, and it's all about me now. I ain't gonna help nobody. Huh. What's up with that? Here's what God says. I want to use you. Now, getting back to your scapegoat, your life's jacked up. God says you're valuable to him. God says, I want to use you. You saw the story about Tommy? I promise you, there's a whole lot of days, and I'm not guessing, I noticed for fact, because I've talked to him 100 times. You saw Tommy in that video a bunch of days, he thought he was worthless. Worthless. If you ever see him in this church, bald white guy, and if you say, just see a bald white guy, just go up and say, are you Tommy? If he's not, just talk to him anyway. But one day you're going to get to him and say, hey man, tell me about what God did in your life. He's going to start beaming and tell you. Number two in your notes. Seek out God-honoring environments. God, there's a lot of ways to say that. Seek out, create, spend your time in, only dwell in God-honoring environments. What does that mean? Well, let's look at it this way. The demon-possessed guy, what did he believe about himself? Whatever the demons told him, and I promise you it was nothing good. Therefore, where did he end up? Living in the tombs with dead people. He's surrounded by death. Think about what conversations you listen to all day. Gossip, cursing, criticism, negativity. Think about what the music you listen to puts in your head, the TV shows put in your head. Think about how clean, organized your bedroom, your car, your house, your apartment is. Think about the attitudes towards God your friends have. I have conversations with ladies all the time. Pastor Mala, I just need a man. It's so frustrating. I can't ever find a good man. There's no good men out there. So I say, where are you looking? Well, you know, when we're at the club. I'm not saying there's not good men in the club. I'm not saying, you know, but is that it? You're up there with your little mini, mini, mini. And the whole atmosphere is about what? It ain't about, I'm going to find me a godly woman and get married. That's not the atmosphere. That's not the mentality. And it's funny. Sometimes I'll be in a hotel for a wedding, or my wife and I are taking a weekend or whatever. And in the hotel, there is a club or a party going on. And I'll be walking through the lobby. This happened to me right here in San Diego a couple of times. And people in there, and they'll be either drunk or just in the Jezebel. They're in the outfit. Everything's hanging out. It's all right here. You know, and they're clicking through to the lobby, all done up. And then there I go. I'm like, hey, this happened a few times. It happened. I didn't recognize them, but they, hey, Pastor Miles, and it's like this the whole time. doing the Tootsie Roll as they try to get it over the thing. Got to get it over. Got to wriggle it over. And I'm just like, yeah, what's up? What's up? What y'all doing? Well, we kind of got the drink, we're here. I'm like, would have been better just walked on by. Would have known. Now, go have your fun, right? Just don't dishonor God. But if you're in that atmosphere is rarely going to produce what this atmosphere is designed to produce. If you're listening to garbage all day, curse words all day, and that's in your head, if you listen to all this whatever music that's not God-honoring in your head all day, that's what you are going to be. As a man thinks, so is he. Versus saying, you know what? I'm going to clean my house, my apartment. I'm going to clean my car. I'm going to make my bed every day. Seemed like a very simple thing. I'm going to brush my teeth every day. Yo, I want to get a woman. Brush your teeth. It's a good start. Those things seem very simple, but God is a God of order. And when you are around order and organization and cleanliness, you think different. You act different. It's a very simple, small step. I don't want to call any of y'all out. I don't want to call any of y'all out. Don't raise your hand. If you raise your hand, that's on you. How many of you don't make your bed every day? Don't raise your hand. Now, that may be your habit. Cool. I just want to challenge you. Try it for a week and see what happens. And here's what I bet's going to happen. You're going to be... And if you do it over and over again, you're going to say, you know, I'm going to start doing this right after a few times. And then next thing you know, you're going to walk out the room. One day you're going to have made your bed, and you're going to walk back into the room, and it's going to be neat. And you're going to be like, man, I need to clean over here too. Because it's got to match the bed. Then I got to organize this. And next thing you know, you start to feel not only better about yourself, but you start to be more efficient in your life. You start to be more organized in your life, which is all part of it. Very simple step. And then you say, you know, instead of listening to this music, I'm going to put on some music that talks about Jesus. You know, you can actually buy Christian music that has the same songs we sing. There's a thing called iTunes. You can get that on iTunes. You can get on Pandora. You can actually get CDs that have Christian music. I'm being sarcastic, but I'm being sarcastic for a reason. Because sometimes you just don't think to do it. We think, I sing that in church. Number three. Exchange your bad habit for a good habit. That sounds like a simple thing. Here I am, I'm living a self-destructive life because that's all I am, blah, 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 blah. And I'm going to go to church, and then I'm going to go back. You know what? Read your Bible every day. Just make it a habit. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. Instead of cutting myself, I'm going to bandage myself up. Instead of crying out in the tombs, I'm going to cry out to God. Instead of running around naked, I'm going to get dressed. Instead of listening to this kind of music, I'm listening to worship music. Instead of hanging out with these people who all they do is just gossip, curse, and I love them too, but I gotta get new friends. We have community groups right here in the church. Sign up for a community group. People say, well, the church is too big, I don't know anybody. That's why we have community groups. It's just an excuse. All you got to do is sign up, go online, in the bulletin. There's one in your zip code, most potentially. There's 183 zip codes in San Diego County. We have 300, 400, 500 small community groups. Go on. Okay, just say, I'm going to start doing things right. Now, you may have this bigger issue internally, fine, but you're going to deal with it by taking baby steps. and take the baby steps. The first baby step, well, those things, but what we want to do today is give you an opportunity to say, Lord, like a demon-possessed man, I'm going to lay my life down at your feet. I want you to do for me what you did for the guy in the Bible. I want your peace. I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to deliver me. Who knows what God will do for you today? Who knows? But at least give him an opportunity to do it. So I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads. North County, bow your heads. Close your eyes. And I want you to listen very carefully. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you see us as useful. We thank you that you have a plan to use us way better than we can ever ask or imagine. And Lord, I thank you for all the changed lives that I've seen that you've given me the privilege of seeing you do. And if today, as you listen to my voice, you want Jesus in your life, you want him to do something radical in your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart, a simple prayer of confession. Pray, dear God, I believe you love me. And I know you have a plan for my life. Jesus, please forgive me. Please come live in my heart. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my pain to you. Set me free. Please, God. Thank you for being a God of love and patience. The God of another chance. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up if you prayed that prayer. By standing up, you are resurrecting into a new life. And you are also acknowledging that you're not worried about what anybody's going to think. That's part of your new person. Is that now it's between you and God. So eyes closed, heads bowed, even in North County. Right now, if you prayed that prayer in North County here in Point Loma, just stand to your feet. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. If you're watching online, please let us know on your screen. There should be a box there for you to click. God bless you. Stand to your feet. God bless you.